handout. It has been a long while since we have met and actually had a teaching class on systematic theology. And most of you know that we have just taken our time on Sunday nights to kind of go over some key doctrines of the church. And we started out with the doctrine of the Word of God, bibliology, and studying God's Word. And then we started, and then we left there and started the doctrine of God. And we have looked at thus far upon that subject, the knowability of God, that how gracious He is that He has revealed Himself to mankind. Something that He did not have to do, but out of His great love, we have the ability to have communion and an intimate relationship with the God of this universe. We've also looked at the immutability of God, His changelessness. The Bible talks about God said, "For I am the Lord thy God, and I change not." And it's a comfort to know that our God does not change. And then we also looked at the holiness of God, His righteousness, His purity, His sinlessness. And we also looked at His omnipresence, His omniscience in, and His omnipotence. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and He's all-present. He's everywhere at one time. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that God is love. God is love. And Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 9, we have that little phrase where it says that we are to behold thy God. And that is really what this teaching is all about, that we might behold just who our God is. Because the more we know of who God is, the more we have to love Him. The more we know Him, the more we can love Him. And so we're going to be looking at this evening on the doctrine of God and His love. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings. We just come before You, Lord, tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the good turnout tonight, for those who want to study and to dig deep into God's Word. And Father, I pray as we look at this particular attribute, Father, I pray that You would be ultimately our teacher, that the Holy Spirit would impart wisdom, He would impart understanding to those of us here. And Lord, help me to just convey the message of Your love. And there's no way in my words alone that I could ever do that. But Father, help me to the best of my ability to really expose what Your Word says about the love of God. And Father, we just give You this time for You to use it and bless it. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we understand, first of all, that love is a divine attribute of God. It is a love of God that moves Him freely to selflessly give Himself to others for their benefit and good. So when the Lord moves upon us in His love, it is always for our good. It is always for our benefit. And we need to understand that when we talk about the love of God, we need to know that we are talking much more than God, than this is just an attitude, or this is much more than saying that God has the emotion of love. No, really, this is an attribute of God. In other words, this is a part of His being. This is a part of His divine nature. And it is His nature to love. And so God not only loves, but the Scriptures tell us that God, He is love. God is love. He is the very essence of what true love is. And really, all true love flows from Him as its ultimate source. The first Scripture that we're going to look at tonight is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." And so we need to know, first of all, that God is love. And again, He's the source of all love. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, and also chapter 4 and verse 16, is some of the most important declarations in all the scriptures with regard to the character and nature of our God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says this: "He who does not love does not know God." Pretty plain, isn't it? It says, "For God is love." Now, this kind of coincides with what we talked about this morning as we think about a proof of a true disciple. A true disciple is going to love. We're going to love one another. Not just any type of loving one another, but the kind of love that how Jesus loves us. So John tells us right off the bat in chapter 4, verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Then verse 16 tells us, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Now notice what it does not say. It does not say that God has love, right? It tells us very plainly that God is love. And so God, by his very nature, is love. And therefore, he then defines love. It does not define him. And we see so much today where people are constantly imposing on the Lord a human view of love. But friend, we need to understand that he transcends any such human limitations. And we should never impose upon our God a type of a human love or human view of love. I mean, just try to think about, and just kind of goes along with this song that we just finished singing. Try to think upon the many demonstrations of God's love upon your life. I mean, the song was 10,000 reasons, and certainly there is that many reasons and more. I think it would be easier to count all the stars in the heavens. It would be easier to count each grain of sand on the earth than to measure or try to describe the love of God. How many of y'all know that old hymn, "The Love of God"? The old hymn. I love the lyrics. It's very poetic. It says this: "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child, that's you and I, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." The last verse says, "Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." And the chorus says, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Oh, listen, the love of God. And even though we will never be able to fully comprehend or fully understand God's love, we can still seek to grow in our understanding of it through considering the Scriptures in God's holy Word. It's kind of reminds me of what Dr. Vance Havner said years ago. We may not be able to fully understand such things. He said this, though. He said, but we can surely stand it, right? We may not ever be able to fully understand God's love, but we can stand it. And we're thankful for it. I think it would be good for us as we consider God's love is to think about how that God has a general love for all of mankind. He has a general love for all mankind. God's general love for mankind manifests itself in several different ways. First of all, he expresses his love and goodness to all through what the theologians would call common grace. And so there's this general love that that God has for humanity in the sense that they are His creation. And He expresses His love and goodness to all through common grace. Psalm chapter 145 and verse 9 says this, "The Lord is good to," what's that word? "All. And His tender mercies are over all His works." Verse 15 tells us, "The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." What a tremendous verse as we think about the general love that He has for some, for many, no, for all, for all. It says there in verse 15 that the eyes of all who look expectantly to You and You give them their food in due season. And then Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 44, He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." He says this, "For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And so those blessings that the Lord gives are given without respect or deserved. And if they were, listen, not one person would receive them. And so what we learn here in these two scriptures is that God is not indiscriminate in His goodness. His general love falls upon everyone, even those who hate Him, even those who despise the Lord. There's still this general love that He bestows upon them. They have air to breathe, they have food to eat, they have a bed to lay down, many of them, most people do. The common grace, that general love, even the worst sinner that you can think of, are generally loved by this common grace of our God. As part of this, God reveals His love through His compassion. Now, how does He do that? By primarily in that He delays His final judgment against unrepentant sinners. Do you understand that each day that a sinner lives, each new day that he lives, it really is just a manifestation of God's love for that person? How? By delaying His judgment. And that compassion is also seen in His countless warnings to sinners. He warns the sinner. How? By giving each man a conscience. And that conscience either convicts or it ensures that that person is doing right or wrong. And He has written upon each and every person the law of God. And so that is a compassion. That is a means of grace that this person has written upon their hearts, the very love of the very law of God. And really what that should do is drive a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. But He does this out of compassion. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Ezekiel that God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We should never think that because someone dies and they are lost that the Lord says, boy, it's about time. No, the Scripture tells us, God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's no pleasure in that. Now, accompanied with His warnings, God extends His love to every part of the world through His general offer of the gospel. Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So there's a general call that there are those who hear the gospel, who hear the word of God. But sadly, Romans chapter 1 describes how most respond to God's general call or to God's general love. Romans 1 and 21 tells us, because although they knew God, that is that they knew that their conscience, that there was a God, that they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So most people, even though they are blessed, even though they have been given this general love, most people spurn that love. They reject that love. And really what's important for us to know is that this general love that God gives is only limited to this life. That's it. After death, unrepentant sinners will experience God's final wrath and judgment for all eternity. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt or judgment. Oh, listen, but I'm thankful tonight that God has a special, perfect, eternal love that He lavishes on everyone who believes upon Him. Amen. We've talked about this in John chapter 13 and verse 1. When John is describing the great love that Jesus had for them in the upper room, those disciples, he says this, having loved His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. So there's a general love that God has for all of creation, but then there is a salvific love, a love that is that brings about to us salvation. Paul spoke about this special love in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, God, being rich in mercy, because of His, what's that word? great love. Not a general love, but this is a great love with which He loved us. Now, that's a very specific group that Paul's talking about. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to believers. So he speaks about not this general love, but he speaks about a great love that He has loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, we talked about that this morning, that every person born in this world is born in this world because of Adam's sin with a dead spirit. Dead spirit. But what happens when we are regenerated, when the Holy Spirit comes and He makes us alive together with Christ? That's what the Scripture tells us. And then in parentheses there, it says, hey, just to remind you, by grace are you saved. And then Paul says, and raised us up with Him and seated with us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous verse that is. I want to speak to you now about the manifestations of God's love. Three of the most beautiful and loved truths found in the Scriptures are really the manifestations of His love. And they are seen in His mercy. They are seen in His grace. And they are seen in His patience. And in these three jewels, if you will, the love of God is absolutely seen. The first thing that we want to look at is the word mercy. The word mercy refers to His loving kindness, His tenderheartedness and compassion that He has toward sinful humanity. How many of you tonight are thankful for the mercy of God? The mercy of God. His loving kindness that He has showed toward us, His tenderheartedness, His compassion. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies, and God of all comfort. And so He is the Father of mercies. Thankful that, as a psalmist said, His mercies endureth forever. Then the next word we see as another manifestation of His love is the word grace. Grace refers to God's willingness to treat humanity not according to their own worth, not according to their own merit, but according to His own kindness and His generosity. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 tells us this. Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Oh, we're so thankful for God's mercy. We're thankful for God's grace, His unmerited favor. But then another manifestation of His love toward us is not only His mercy and His grace, but it is His patience toward us. The word patience refers to God's willingness to bear with the weakness and wrongdoing of sinful humanity. Psalm 78 in verse 36 says, nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. Now, if that was us being treated that way, we would have cut them off. Verse 38 says, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. That's patience. That's God's long-suffering. Listen, we're thankful for God's grace, we're thankful for God's mercy, but we must always be thankful for God's patience. Amen. He could have destroyed us long ago. So he says, and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Why? For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Wow, what a tremendous example of God's long-suffering, God's mercy. I know that there are folks, even here today, who were saved maybe not as a young person, but were saved later in life. The oldest person that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord and baptizing was a man of about 75 years old. I mean, he was in the winter time of his life. I think about not only God's grace upon him and his mercy upon him, but boy, I think about God's patience with that gentleman. Oh, we think about God's patience. It just blesses our heart. And then in Exodus, we see a verse that we see all three of these manifestations of his love and really wrapped up in one verse. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, mercy, grace, patience, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Those are the three manifestations of his love for us. And oh, listen, I could go on and on to try to describe to you the love of God. But aren't you thankful that you have been bestowed, that God has bestowed his love upon you, that you have an opportunity to have if you've been saved, you have an opportunity to have a very close and intimate relationship with the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you do not have a relationship with God, listen to the Spirit. Listen to the preacher. Listen to the Word of God as we think about his great love and as we think about his grace and mercy and his patience. As we realize that we are all sinners because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden and how he plunged into sin. He plunged all of humanity into sin. But out of God's goodness and graciousness, he promised a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we should have died. And if you're here and you never have repented of your sin, you never have turned from your sin and turned to Jesus by faith, I trust that you would do that today. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure. How measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, tonight, and really humbled, Lord, that you would love us. And God, I pray, those that are here tonight would correctly respond to that love. Lord, I pray that you would soften our heart. I pray for the person that is here that may not have a relationship with your Son Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would, through the working of the Holy Spirit, do what I cannot do, and that is convict them, draw them to your Son Jesus. And those of us who have been bestowed upon you've bestowed upon us your love. God, I pray that we would correctly respond to that. And the correct way to respond to that is just pure humility. Understand that we are not deserving of that. There's no good in us to deserve anything but your wrath. So, Father, help us to witness to others. Help us to love others in the same way that you loved us, to the best of our ability, as you give us the strength to do so. I pray, Lord, that you bless Barrow Baptist Church. I pray that you would just fill this church with your love as we love one another. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.